I speak in this microphone. Good morning, Faith family. It's my pleasure to bring God's word to you this morning. I'm Ben Lemons, son of Carol and Blaine. I've had the privilege of being raised in this assembly, and I've been worshiping with you since 1987. My beautiful wife and three children also go here, and we've all been involved with many different groups and ministry opportunities over the years. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 11, 1 through 13. Luke 11, 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not give up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, he will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is God's word.
Thanks, Ben. Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to the moms in the room. I want to pray for you, but before that, I have a couple of really important church life things that are going on in the little upcoming at Faith. There's two things I want to draw your attention to. All related to pastoral transition. So next Sunday, we are having a send-off for Sam. If you've been getting communications, you know that Sam is, who did the church life up here a little bit ago, is coming to the end of his time here. He served here for a lot of years and outreach is our outreach and missions pastor. But God is leading Sam and Allison to a new journey. He's going to be planting a church here in Manhattan. And so we were just excited for God's work in Sam's life and all that means. But so next Sunday, after both of the services down in the venue, there'll be an opportunity to just stop by and greet Sam, Allison, pray for them, encourage them, find out more about what they are doing. So that's the first thing. The second is, in 2 weeks, we will have a candidate visit for our new lead pastor. And if you have been, my hope is you're signed up for the Faith Weekly, because that's the list that the last 2 weeks there have been communications going on about this. But I just want to communicate that how excited the search team and the elders are about the candidate that we are going to bring before you as members to affirm as our new lead pastor. There is complete unity on this team. You kind of hope that like there's mostly unity, but there is total unanimity on this team that God has certainly been leading over these last number of months as we've searched for our new lead pastor. We cannot give you his name yet because there are still things that have to happen on his end with his church in his current context, but tomorrow, there will be an email that will go out with details about all the meet and greet opportunities that will happen in 2 weeks. And then in a week, so a week from tomorrow, probably that Monday or Tuesday, there will be a communication where we introduce him and video, and you begin to kind of be able to dig in and figure out who this person is. So We know, you know, what's 2 weeks from now? It's Memorial Day weekend. And so certainly not the ideal weekend to have a candidate weekend. But if you saw the details of what's going on in his life and things here, you'd kind of with us go, yep, it's when it needs to happen. And so we understand some of you will be traveling, but we hope there will be some meet and greet times on Thursday, Friday. So we hope that maybe if you head out of town, you'll have an opportunity to meet him before that. Members, there will be opportunities to vote remotely, even if you're not able to be in person. So he will be here that weekend. There will be meet and greets. He will preach that Sunday two times. And then at 1 p.m., members, we will gather to vote. And we need a 50% quorum. So that's going to be about 200 of us need to vote. And so we hope that you're paying attention to all of these things and are praying. So make sure you're getting emails. If you're not getting them, write Faith Weekly today, because we want to make sure you're hearing all the communications. All right, so I want to pray for moms. We're going to pray for this visit coming up here in a couple weeks, too. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the truth that we have just declared that you abide with us. And through all of our ups and downs, through our obedience, our disobedience, you are there. When others might fail us, you never do. And God, we're just so grateful for your abiding, faithful love. We're grateful for your presence in our lives. Help us to live in this truth every day. Father, on this Mother's Day, we are so grateful for our moms. We're thankful for each of the moms here at Faith. And God, we ask that you would remind each one of the significance of all that they do, all that they have done to raise their children. God, thank you for creating each mom with their unique set of gifts and talents and abilities that they bring to the task of parenting. Thank you for the sacrifice of self that each mom gives to her children. So much is unseen by everyone else except you see. God, may each mom sense and feel your pleasure. Father, thank you for the gift of time that moms give for their children, whether it's stay-at-home moms, working moms, moms that have some kind of combination of the two. God, thank you for their flexibility, their tirelessness, their perseverance, their devotion. We ask that you would strengthen each one of them in their role as moms. It's certainly not an easy assignment. Father, give them grace. Give them wisdom. We pray for single moms this morning for the unique challenges they face in their parenting journey. Strengthen them, help them. Lord, we know that on this day, some are reminded of unfulfilled dreams. There's longing for children, and yet you have not given children. Father, for those who on this day feel loss and heartbreak in some way, God, may you comfort them. Father, we're grateful for how you have been moving and leading in our search for our new lead pastor. Thank you for the unity that the search team and the elders have around the man that seems to be the one that you're leading to be the next person to lead us. Father, may this be confirmed in all of us in a couple of weeks as he comes for a candidating weekend, as we get to meet him and hear from him. Father, this is a big deal. It's a big transition for all of us. It's a big transition for Steve and Brenda, for the staff, for members and attenders, whether they've been here for a long time or relatively new. It is a big deal for all of us. Of course, it will be a big transition for the one that you bring to be our new lead pastor. God, continue to lead in all of this. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to trust you in the unknown. Help us to remember that you abide with us through all of this. We pray for unity and peace around this decision regarding our new lead pastor. Father, lead us now as we turn to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last Sunday I was here, but this is my first time to stand in front of you since my sabbatical. The church, if you don't know, the church has a policy of pastors can apply for sabbaticals every 7 years. So I just came off of 3 months of sabbatical, and it's a tremendous gift from the church. And so sitting there, deeply appreciative of the church's investment in this kind of way to kind of allow us to be refreshed and encouraged. And so it was really a really good time for Cindy and me. And what I want to do this morning is share a bit about what God taught me. I really want to share about the main thing he taught me. I think there were a lot of things I learned a lot of things I was reminded of on the sabbatical, but I would really want to focus on what I have no doubt is the core thing that he was teaching me, and that is that God invites me, he invites you into a joyful, dependent relationship with him. He invites all of us to that. You think, Brian, don't you know that? Well, I do, but I don't, right? So a lot of it was about moving stuff from my head to my heart. In a lot of ways, I don't always experience a joyful, dependent relationship. A couple weeks ago, we were actually joining church online because we were worshiping at other churches, but listen, on this particular Sunday, Steve was talking about his memory woodworking and his growing as he's grown over the years and that. And he was talking about how he's had a couple of times to be with some master craftsmen that have taught him things. And he made the point that anytime you learn a new skill, there's some things that have to be unlearned to be able to learn the right way. And he applied that to our discipleship journey. And so in a lot of ways, that's how I'm going to frame up what I'm talking about this morning. I think there were some things that Jesus was saying. Here's some things you need to unlearn. There's some things you believe that are lies, that are not true. You need to unlearn this way so you really can go the way of Jesus. And so I want to think a little bit with you about what I needed to unlearn and really what I need to believe to go the way of Jesus. And so really, here's the lie that Jesus was showing me during sabbatical that I need to unlearn. And it's this: I'm alone. It's up to me. I need to be self-sufficient. I'm alone. It's up to me. I need to be self-sufficient. One of the things I decided to do during my sabbatical is to go back and read through old journals. And I'm not like some people that journal every day, but there's seasons and times where I journal quite a bit. So I decided to go back to 2008, which was two sabbaticals ago, and start reading from there. And so I basically read 16 years worth of journals just to sort of get an overview of my journey, my growth, my struggles, my sin, the trajectory. Like, you get a picture of where you've been and where you're going, right, when you do that. So I did that, and it became very clear that this lie, I'm alone, it's up to me, I need to be self-sufficient, this has been part of my story for a really long time. I'm sure if I had gone back to journals a lot older, it would have been there too. So I read things like this in July of 08. I wrote, I learned how much I try to do life on my own. In May of 2016, I had written this: I carry the burden of holding everything together. In all these things, there was the sense that God was not in the picture. It is all on me. And so as I read these journals for 16 years, I mean, this theme just continued to come up. How long I've struggled with the lie, I'm alone, it's up to me, I need to be self-sufficient. Over the years, there's been plenty of growth. There's been plenty of spiritual processing. There've been times spent with friends and kind of soul care kind of stuff. And so I have some understanding of why I believe this lie. There have been experiences. There's been relationships. There have been personal choices that have developed this way of thinking. In some ways, this idea of being self-sufficient, I mean, it's sort of the air we breathe in our culture too, right? And so I have a good sense of why I think this way. But the reality is, it has developed a really deep rut in my life. It is my default approach to doing life. I'm alone. It's up to me. I need to be self-sufficient. Now, here's the thing. I can tell you what's right. I can give you good theology about all of this. But what my mind knows so often, my heart does not. And I live out of my heart, right? We all live out of our heart, the things that we believe in our heart. And so often, I tend to think only about what I can do, what I can pull off as I face various circumstances. And I probably don't need to tell you this, the thinking, you know, that approach to life doesn't actually lead to a lot of joy. What it leads to is overworking, burden, stress, anxiety. It does not lead to a joyful, dependent relationship with God. And so as I read through the journal, I mean, it's just everywhere. And early in the weeks of my sabbatical, as I was seeing this, Yeah, I think I became convicted of the ugliness of it. I was led to write this prayer, this is part of the prayer. Lord, you have been showing me my self-sufficiency. It is how I do life. It is how people who are alone must do life. The truth is, I'm not alone. I don't need to be self-sufficient. Father, help me get to a true, honest, real renunciation of this kind of life. And so in a sense, I was just expressing a prayer like, Father, I need to unlearn this, right? I need to get rid of this. This is not what you have for me. And so I was in a prayer kind of calling out to him, help me unlearn this way of life. Do any of you relate to this approach to life? You're alone. It's up to you. You need to be self-sufficient. Not all of you do, I know that, but many of you probably do. Many of you, you have a similar struggle. So my encouragement to those who share this struggle with me is that you would join me in learning to do life a different way. God offers something better. He offers a joyful, dependent relationship with him. That's the truth we need to believe. God invites me, he invites you into a joyful, dependent relationship with him. And so one of the things I did over the sabbatical was just reading through the Gospels. Spent a lot of time every morning just reading, reflecting, journaling from the Gospels, looking at Jesus. Who is Jesus? What is he like? What is his character? What is it he invites me into? What is the life with God to look like? And as I did that, I became very clear. God is inviting me into a very different kind of life. I don't need to be self-sufficient. There's a better kind of life God invites me into. And so there were a lot of truths, I think, that God was reminding me of, showing me, moving from head to heart, that speak into this truth that I can have a joyful, dependent relationship with him. But I want to mention two things. I want to talk about two spiritual truths that he was really reminding me of. These are not new things, but he was reminding me of in a fresh way. And the first is just that I'm never truly alone. I am never truly alone. Jesus in Matthew 28:20 made the promise, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In John 14, as Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure, he told them this, he said, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I'm with you always. He sent the Helper, the Spirit, to live within us. I'm never truly alone. One of the things I did was spend a lot of time then thinking about who is this one who is with me? Jesus is with me. Every day as I walk through my life, my challenges, who is this one who is with me? And again, just writing down things that the Gospels reveal about Jesus. Who's the one who's with me? He's God, second person of the Trinity, right? He has power to heal. His words are dependable. He's the one who with his just a spoken word calms the wind and the seas. He's the one who can multiply resources. He can take 5 loaves and feed 5,000. So often I show up and like, what can I pull off here? What can I bring to a situation? And I can have this sort of scarcity mentality, right? But not with Jesus, right? I mean, he can multiply resources. He's true light. He's full of grace and truth. He has the words of eternal life. He's the giver of abundant life. He's a good shepherd. What's a good shepherd do? The shepherd is mindful of sheep. He's with sheep. He's guiding sheep. That's what Jesus is like. This is the one who's always with me. I'm never truly alone, and neither are you. And so one of the things I've been trying to do recently when I find myself beginning to feel any kind of fear or anxiety or any sense of it's up to me as I'm moving into whatever situation is to stop and reflect on the fact that I'm not alone. as I move into this situation, I'm consciously trying to think, Jesus, as I head into this situation that could tend to create some anxiety or some fear, I'm not heading into this alone. You are with me. You really are. And you bring wisdom and you bring strength and you can do stuff. God, Jesus, you show up in situations. I am not alone as I move into this situation. And as I reflect on that truth, as I reject the lie that I'm alone, and I think, Jesus, you are moving in this situation with me. Anxiety and stress and burden just sort of dissipates. And it's replaced with faith and peace and joy because I'm not alone, whatever that situation is. I'm never truly alone. That's amazing truth, right? The second area that Jesus impressed on me that helped me move from self-sufficiency to dependence on God is what he says about prayer. And so the passage that Ben read a little bit ago was one of them I spent a lot of time looking at, but really is this all the passages on prayer. But I was reminded I have a Heavenly Father I can go to with all my needs. We learned that like in 5-year-old Sunday school, right? We have a Father that we can go to with all of our needs. But again, this is about moving truths I know and I can tell you about to my heart so that I actually live out of it, that I actually believe it in my heart. Jesus showed me that as one who lives in a self-sufficient way, so often I really don't go to God in prayer. Or if I do go to God in prayer, it's sort of perfunctory, but it's not heart prayer. And because here's the thing, if I'm alone, if it's up to me, if I need to be self-sufficient, why would I go to anyone else, right? I'm not going to go to people to help me. And why if I don't go to people, I'm not going to God either, right? Self-sufficient people don't do that. As I read the Gospels over and over again, looked at the life of Jesus, I mean, here he is, second person of the Trinity. He had this experience of a rich life of prayer. He walked in this kind of dependence on the Father as a son of God, right? He's just spending time with God all the time. He's praying. And so I'm looking at that and also seeing the things that he's teaching. And I was reminded that I have a Heavenly Father that I can go to with all of my needs. And so in terms of this passage in Luke 11, I want to kind of focus our time in the scriptures here a little bit. The disciples had observed Jesus' prayer life. They'd seen it. And so they come one day and they ask Jesus to teach them about prayer, how to pray. So he begins by teaching them this model prayer. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer from Matthew a little bit ago. The Luke account, it's a little shorter than what we have in Matthew. But he initially tells us, he tells his disciples, he tells us we come to God as a father, right? Which suggests we come to a God who knows, who loves, who cares, who's intimately involved in our lives. It suggests access. It suggests intimacy. He goes on to say, "We in our prayer, we honor God. Hallowed be your name. We pray that God would, his will would be done on earth, your kingdom come." But then Jesus invites us to pray about personal concerns, daily bread, forgiveness of sins, help for temptation, these kinds of things. This way of praying is the absolute opposite of self-sufficiency. After this model prayer, Jesus goes on and he shares a parable about prayer. And it was really this part of the passage that Jesus was using in my life as I spent time thinking about it. So verse 5, Jesus goes on and he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.'" And so the picture is an unexpected guest, maybe someone traveling late to avoid the heat of the day. They show up and this person is hosting them and he wants to offer appropriate hospitality, but the food's gone. They have no bread. There's no Dillon's or Hy-Vee to run out to at midnight, you know, to grab some bread. And so he goes to his friend and he asks for 3 loaves, it says. What's the response?
And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." And so this man, very simple, kind of one-room house. He says the children are asleep. They're in bed. Any young parents whose kids are finally asleep, you get it, right? For this guy, we would have had to disrupt the kids to give this man what he needed. So he says he can't. Jesus goes on, "I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impotence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." That word impotence in the NIV, it's translated shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. This man just asks and asks and asks, and he keeps asking. And it's because of that his friend will get up, he'll disturb his family, and give his friend what he needs. And Jesus' point isn't that the father's reluctant. He's not making that point at all. Rather, Jesus is teaching us that we should be people who boldly, shamelessly go to God with our needs. The point is, if a reluctant friend will grant the request, how much more so a loving, gracious God will respond to his children who persistently go to him for help. And people who are self-sufficient just don't pray like this very well. But people who know their need do. And Jesus goes on to say, "Since this is true, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." If God responds to his children who shamelessly ask for what they need, then ask. Seek. Knock. Because it's the Father's character to respond to his children who persistently come to him with their needs. And this encouragement to ask and seek and knock, it's not just in this passage. Jesus taught this several times. This perspective, this invitation that he's just thrown wide open the doors to God's throne room, and we can go to him, and we can talk to him, and we can ask him for what we need, and there's these unbelievable promises that God responds. Over and over again, Jesus teaches this. What an amazing thing he's offering. But here's the thing. Self-sufficient people don't pray like this. If I think that whatever challenge I'm facing, whatever difficulty, whatever need for provision is up to me to figure out, I won't pray like this because I'm alone. It's up to me. I need to be self-sufficient. What's going to lead to praying like this is being acutely and desperately aware of our needs. And this friend was desperately aware of his need. He said, "I have nothing to set before him." And the reality is, as I kind of move through my life and my responsibilities, I need to understand there's a whole lot of, I have nothing to set before this situation. And I need to desperately go to the one who wants to respond and ask, answer, and provide. This is true because of the heart of God for his children. Look at what Jesus says next. It says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will thy heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And his point is that if our earthly fathers, sinful, broken, insufficient, know how to give good gifts to their children, and they do, how much more our Heavenly Father? He knows and will give good gifts to his children. And for Luke, the highest good is the gift of the Holy Spirit. But God is good, and he wants to give us good things. And so during my sabbatical, God was using this passage, along with all of these other promises of prayer, to just impress upon me, I'm not alone. It's not up to me. I don't have to be self-sufficient because I have a heavenly Father that I can go to with my needs. And he's good and he responds to his children who come to him and ask. And so while God taught me a number of important things during my sabbatical. I have no doubt that this is the main thing. There's a lie that needs to be unlearned. I'm alone. It's up to me. I need to be self-sufficient. And there's a truth I need to believe, and that is that God invites me into a joyful, dependent relationship with Him. Now, I've been learning this for a long time. There was an intensity to what I was learning during sabbatical. I certainly have not arrived. My journey from self-sufficiency to really living a life of depending on God, it will not be arrived at in 3 months. This pattern of self-sufficiency is my default approach, learned and practiced for years. And the ruts run very deep, so this is going to take time. I'll need to keep repenting of self-sufficiency and the idol that I've made it. I'll need to let the Word of God continue to reshape and form the deep structures of my thinking. And I need the help of brothers and sisters in Christ to call me away from self-sufficiency when they see it and into faith and trust, a dependency. And so it's a journey. It's a journey that I've been on, is learning this truth. But I think during my sabbatical, I think I actually really got an inkling of what it could feel like to live this kind of life. About 2/3 of the way, there was a morning as I was reflecting on this and thinking about it, what it really looks like to give up control. And I wrote this in my journal. I said, in thinking about not being in control, I felt joy, lightness, relief, that tears of joy begin. Father, how much lighter my life would be if I could keep this truth clear that I'm not in control. Joy and lightness are not words I've often used to describe my experience in life. Probably more often think about responsibility, burden, stress. But during my sabbatical, I actually felt joy, lightness. Got an inkling of that. I want more of that kind of life. I want to experience a life of joyful dependence on God. About a week before the end of my sabbatical, God did something to make it very clear, unmistakable, that this was indeed the main thing he was teaching. Cindy and I had the privilege of travel. We went to Belize, spent 7 nights in Belize. It was an amazing time. It was good for just us to be together, to have fun and to play and eat great food, and people were great. Weather was either 83 or 84 every day. Low was 79. But God was, and so just for that alone, it had been worth it. But God was orchestrating a really sweet gift beyond how good it was for our marriage. On a return flight from Belize City to Dallas, there was an elderly gentleman sitting by us. I was in the window seat, Cindy was in the middle, and this elderly gentleman named Richard, we saw early, he was reading his Bible and he was journaling, and then later we saw he was reading a pretty substantial, serious, spiritual book. I mean, between those two things, you get a sense of who this person is. So eventually, we struck up a conversation with him and found out that Richard, who's 84 years old, had been with his 87-year-old wife in Belize fishing and bird watching, very healthy and mentally just so acute, and had this conversation with him. So we find out he's a retired professor of environmental physics from the University of Illinois. After his retirement, he's been kind of an academic missionary. I mean, he's spent a lot of time in Europe and some time in Africa as well, but like speaking on sort of faith and science kind of issues and apologies. Just, it was really fascinating. And then, as cool as that is, he eventually shared with us, he's an elder in an evangelical free church in Illinois. That's amazing. I'm an evangelical free church pastor. And so when we found out, like, we kind of already knew we were kind of from the same tribe, but like now we really know we're from the same tribe. And so he starts really sharing things that God has been showing him. And the sense was he'd been a believer for a really long time, but in these last years, maybe, I don't know, last 10 or so years, he'd been learning a different way to do life with God. And so he was sharing things about learning to take God at his word, learning how to really ask and believe God is going to do stuff. And he shared about he'd had some kind of vision thing where he had some partial loss and had prayed and asked, and God had actually restored sight. He'd seen some other areas where he had prayed and seen God heal in certain situations. So just believing that God answers prayer, that kind of stuff. He shared about how he's been learning to live in grace, realizing that he's not responsible. The end of our time, he's beginning to kind of grab his bag as they're getting ready to go, and he kind of leaned over with this playful gleam in his eye and said, I've been learning to live a joyful, dependent relationship with God. And again, just, emotions just rose up because I'm like, Richard, what you have just described, it's what God's been teaching me during my sabbatical. I have no doubt that Jesus orchestrated the events that this man would be sitting in that chair on that flight by us. Because God wanted to say to me, you know, what you've been learning on sabbatical, it's not just your own inspirational thoughts. It's just not your own journey of discovery. I've been doing this in your life. And he just was putting an exclamation point on that. I am not alone. Things are not up to me. I don't have to be self-sufficient. Rather, I can live in the reality that my good, loving Heavenly Father invites me, invites you into a joyful, dependent relationship on him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of a sabbatical. Thank you for what you have taught me. May we all somehow learn what you've taught me, God, that you invite us into something truly amazing, a life of dependence on you, and that's where joy is found. Help me to learn this truth and live out of it. Help all of us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.